in our series on the Psalms, looking at Psalm 1. That's a good place to start. A message entitled, Two Ways to Live. And so if you've got your own Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 1 at this time. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats right in front of you, right below your feet. And page 448 is where we will be this morning in those Bibles. And as always, if you don't have a Bible that is your own, we'd love to bless you with the gift of God's Word this morning. Pick up a free copy out in the lobby area before you leave today. We mentioned last week, last Sunday, as we had kind of an introduction to the book of Psalms, that the entire book of Psalms really speaks with a consistent voice. And rather than it being like the rest of Scripture where God is saying something to mankind, in the Psalms, uniquely, mankind is crying out to God. Mankind is speaking to the Lord. Mankind is with great faith and trust, making requests and prayers and inclinations toward God, if you will. Saying, Lord, we need this from you. We want this. This is present in our hearts and our lives. Help us over and over again. Mankind crying out to God in the midst of real life. So true faith in the middle of both joy and suffering. Genuine belief in God, with friends on one side and foes on the other. Good and bad, darkness and light. Whatever we may face in this life, you can really find an example of that in the book of Psalms and how people will interact with the Lord in the midst of those situations. In many ways, this first chapter of the book serves as an introduction. It serves as a thesis statement, if you will, for the 149 chapters that will follow. And it's saying, this is what a life and a heart built upon faith is going to look like. This is the kind of heart condition that can rightly cry out to God in any kind of situation. Faith-filled, confident in who He is, honest and transparent about what that heart is going through. And what it says, essentially, is there are two ways to live this life. There are two ways that we can approach walking through our days in this world. There is one that will delight in the Lord and will seek His wisdom and His ways and desire to walk on His path. And there is another that will delight in the ways of this world and will walk in human wisdom and will count the things of God as rubbish and as foolishness. The values of God versus the values of the world. Those are the two ways that we are offered to live in this passage. You see that borne out throughout the rest of Psalms. You see it throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And this first chapter really draws a sharp contrast between those two. And it reminds us, if you desire to know the Lord, you have to walk by faith. That these two ways are mutually exclusive. It's either one or the other. You cannot have a foot in both camps. There is a path that is right to choose if you want to know the Lord. So Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Let me invite you to stand together with me, and let's just read this together in honor of our Lord and His truth. Two ways to live. The psalmist, probably David in this passage, writes this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for its honesty and its helpfulness as we seek to express honest hearts to you. And thank you for this first psalm that so clearly lays out two different ways to approach life. Father, you're good and gracious and kind in showing us this. You could have left it to us to figure this out, and we would have been in darkness, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. But you didn't. You spoke, and you said, here's the right way. I love you. I desire to be kind and gracious and good and rich toward you, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. So please follow me. Lord, you call us to that. help us to see that today. And Lord, those who are following you, I pray that they would see that more clearly and the contrast would be even more sharp today. And for those who are not following you, Lord, please reveal to them there is a choice here. There are two paths. They don't converge. They are different, and their destinations are unique. Show us that. Exalt Christ, please, Father, and may our hearts have strong affection for him. And we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, church. Last Sunday, we mentioned the different forms of psalms that you find within these 150 chapters. And there are many different types. There are psalms of praise and lament and imprecatory psalms characterized by anger and frustration. But there are also these wisdom psalms. There's not a whole lot of them in the book of Psalms, but certainly Psalm chapter 1 would fall underneath that category. A psalm that praises and lifts high the merits of wise perspective and wise living in this life. These six verses are encouraging us. They're calling us to consider a path of life that God calls wise. Not a path of life that the world would call us to or push us in the direction of, but that God says, this is the right way to approach me and to live life in the years that you have on this earth. It is a life lived by faith. And the psalmist starts with these words, blessed is the man. Blessing, blessed, that's a term that in church circles we throw around a lot. So bless your heart. You hear that, right? God bless you and your family. We use this a lot. It's important, though, for us to pin down what it means for the psalmist here to say, blessed is the man. So often we tend to think of blessing within the realm of temporary, physical, or financial well-being. So you can be blessed with good health. You could have been blessed with good financial earnings in the first quarter of this year. A politician might wrap up their speech, as they often do, with, and God bless you and the United States of America. What they really mean is may we be safe and prosperous and strong and secure and right in what we do. That's really what they're saying, but it sounds better. Sounds more humble to say, and God bless the United States of America. The point I'm making is we tend to take the idea of blessing and place it primarily in temporary, physical, or financial, or relational settings. But in verse 1 of the Psalms, and really throughout the course of Scripture, it is used in a very different way. Here it actually means happy. I mean, if you look at the Hebrew word, blessed or blessed means happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We all want to feel happy, right? That's a pretty universal desire within the hearts of men and women, children, young and old, across generational lines, across ethnicities and cultures. Happiness is a desire. But in verse 1, it's more than just an emotion. Happiness here and blessing is more than just a feeling. It is a happiness that comes from knowing the path you're on. The path you're walking is the path of God. It's the peace and the happiness and the joy that comes from knowing the path that you are walking your life on is the path where God's favor is found. Just as another example, we find this same idea of being blessed in the New Testament as Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And he shares how the people of God are to live life in this world with an eye fixed on the world to come. It's a very otherworldly, future-minded text. Just three verses of the Beatitudes, three or four. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you went on more and more and more, Jesus says, blessed, blessed, blessed. In this life, you'll be blessed and happy because you're looking forward to something that is to come. It is not a temporal or a worldly blessing that makes us happy as followers of God. Rather, Jesus is speaking here, and the scriptures push us toward this idea of long-term joy and long-term happiness that comes from knowing the path and wisdom of God, and looking at life from his perspective and then walking in that perspective. And Jesus is saying that genuinely pursuing God in this life and delighting in him in this temporary life will ultimately result in our eternal joy. The true blessing, what will really make us happy, is not found in this life. The treasures of this world are fleeting, and they are faint, and they fail. The treasures of Jesus are lasting. That's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 5. It's the ethics of an eternal perspective and an eternal kingdom. And so back in Psalm chapter 1, we find a very similar mindset built around this idea of blessedness. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. From the very beginning of the Psalms, you see this contrast being drawn between these different ways of looking at life. This is a very common methodology you'll find in wisdom writings. So they'll take two opposing ideas and they'll set them up against one another, and they'll see which one stands the test of time, which one aligns itself with the Word of God. They will compare and contrast these things. The psalmist is doing that here. Starts off by saying, to be truly happy and to be truly blessed means that we will avoid certain things, that we will steer in a different direction. Notice the contrast. Not this, but this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You get this picture of a very powerful, sinful world system that can quickly and completely draw us in and drown us and our hearts if we're not careful. You begin by walking through life and you are simply listening to and entertaining the sinful ideas and priorities of those around you. The counsel of the wicked. You're just curious, right? And then soon you aren't just walking along the broad path of the wicked, but now you're slowing down to enjoy and examine what you've found. You're standing in the company of sinners. You're not just curious, now you're connected in some way. And then next, you find yourself sitting with the scoffers, not just examining the ways of sin, not just engaging in sinful ways for your own benefit and your own pleasure, but now you're actually promoting evil. You're standing in strong, vibrant, visible opposition to the ways of God. You stand with those who mock and who insult the Lord and his people, and you join in what they are saying. Do you see this dangerous progression here? Walking with the wicked, standing with the sinners, sitting with the scoffers. Even the type of people that are mentioned here are very unique and distinct in the Hebrew language. The word wicked would be a very general term for anybody who's sinful. So all of us are rightly called wicked in our hearts apart from the Lord. We're sinners. The next term, actually being called sinners, these are people who have taken another step, that they are repeat or habitual sinners. They are inclined towards sin in certain areas of their life. So it'd be the difference between someone who in the Hebrew is called wicked and called a sinner would be somebody who's a one-time thief and a career pickpocket. There's a difference. Do you see the difference there? A step has been taken. Scoffers go even a step beyond that. They are mentioned again and again in the book of Proverbs, and they are really those who have drifted and walked farthest away from the ways of God. Those who scoff have a heart that doesn't just sin, and it's not just inclined towards sin in certain areas, but they are people who actively resist what is right. They oppose those who seek to live righteously. They are the enemies outwardly, visibly of the Lord. Church, this is just such a very clear picture of the downward spiral of sin. You've heard the cliche before, slippery slope. Sometimes that's used incorrectly, sometimes it's used rightly. We see that here in Psalm chapter 1 in these first couple of verses. I mean, it's like you cheat on your taxes just to get a little bit ahead in a tight time in your family. Pretty soon you realize it's a lot easier to steal than to actually work for a living. So you start to rob houses in your neighborhood with families who trust you. And then pretty soon you realize you're really good at this, and other people know you're good at it as well, and you're over some ring of organized crime in your city. You see the progression there? It starts with something small. You think, just this one time. And then slowly, progressively it moves toward things that are much darker. That's the kind of progression that we see here. It's a picture of the path that sin leads you down. And it is not a path that leads toward blessing. It is not a path that leads toward happiness. It is a path that dead ends in bondage and in judgment and in destruction. Maybe you've heard it said before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. That is an incredibly biblical and true and accurate statement. That's what verse 1 is saying. It's the image of a heart that is increasingly devoted to and consumed by sin. And the conclusion of the psalmist is that type of living might feel good in the moments. It might have temporary pleasure and quick benefit, but in the final analysis, it is death. It's the only place that it can lead. Some of you this morning know this to be true. Some of you by experience have traveled down this path, different distances, different directions over the course of your life. And you can remember saying to yourself, I'll only go so far. What I've been warned about, what's happened to other people, it won't happen to me. I'm stronger than they are. I'm different than they are. I'm still in control. I can always turn back if I want to. Anybody ever thought that to yourself as you walk down the path of sin? You were looking for some sort of happiness, some type of blessing, but all you found in the end was hurt and sadness and regret. Some of you know firsthand the reality of this passage. For others, though, you're not yet convinced. You are still very curious as you stand at the beginning of this path of sin and you peer down that road. And you wonder, is it really that destructive? Are the ways of the world really as dangerous as God warns us that they are? You're enticed and you're tempted, and maybe you're even asking yourself, why is God holding out on me? Why does he say no to all of these things that look so appealing? All I want is to be happy. Why is God saying, don't do this and don't do this, don't go down these paths where everybody else is finding what looks like a good time, happiness, joy, blessing, benefits? I just want to say to you, God's not holding out on you. God's not cheating you. God does not play happiness hide and seek. That's not his game. And he's not being unloving toward us when he says, don't walk down that path, my child. Instead, he is incredibly kind. And he is incredibly loving. And he is deeply gracious. It is a great act of love for God to post these warning signs and then say, don't follow the ways of the world. That path looks good on the beginning, but there's a cliff at the end. And it always leads toward death and destruction. It is a good thing for God to say to us, the bank of this world is empty. So don't write checks from that account. They're going to bounce, and you're going to end up holding the balance. Don't do it. It is loving of him to tell us the paths to avoid. But the truly amazing thing about this psalm is that it doesn't just end in verse 1. It goes on in verse 2, and God doesn't just say, stay off of this path, as much as we need to hear that, but he goes further and he says, there is another path. There's a better path. There is a way that I have ordained and that I know and that I have walked before you. This is the path that you should go on. If you're looking for happiness, if you desire blessing, if your heart hungers for joy, there is another way to live your life where the joy will not just be temporary and fleeting. It will be lasting. It will be founded. It will be eternal. And God says that path is found in him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, notice the contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Brothers and sisters, true delight, true joy, blessing, happiness, all of those words are used very interchangeably in the scriptures, is found in a heart that is fixated on God and His ways and His law and His truth and His path, meditating on, pursuing after, knowing God. God has clearly revealed Himself to us in creation, in His written word, most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. God has spoken, and true blessing, true joy, true happiness is found in listening to Him, and not just listening, but actually hearing, and then focusing on what He has said, and having a heart whose attention and affection is fixed on Christ. Having a heart that finds Jesus Christ to be satisfying, to be content in who He is, over and above what we are tempted by in this world. Church, God knows how valuable He is. We're the ones that forget. God is aware that He is the surpassing treasure of the universe and that there's nothing better. We're the ones that are tricked to look in different directions. God knows that our greatest eternal joy will be found in Christ. He knows that. He knows that Jesus is better. He's better than money. He's better than reputation. He's better than corporate success. He's better than a big house. He's better than sexual pleasure. He's better than pornography. He's better than whatever you want to fill in the blank. Jesus is better than you can fill in anything. And He's better. God knows that. And so it's a great and loving thing that He would tell us that. It's a great and loving thing that God would take our greatest joy, Jesus, and give Him to us while we were still sinners. We are blind to that truth. And left to ourselves, we end up forsaking treasures of heaven, and we ignore Jesus, and we don't just ignore Him, but we murder Him. You just think about that. God takes the most surpassing treasure in the history of the universe, Himself. He gives that treasure to us in Jesus Christ, and we murder Him. We strip Him naked. We rip His beard out. We spit on His face, and we drive railroad spikes through His hands and His feet, and we pin Him to a tree and hang Him there in shame. That's what we do with the greatest gift that God has given us. We trade our lives for the garbage of this world, and we ignore the treasures of heaven. God is the loving Father who is constantly beckoning His 3-year-old children, saying, "Don't pick the bag full of nickels. Pick the blank check. I'm more than a billionaire. Trust me, my promises are true." And He says to us, it may not seem fun and flashy on the front end, but my ways are better. Trust my promises. He is seeking your greatest good. I just want you to know that. When He says, don't go in this direction, instead walk in this direction, He's not a killjoy. He's trying to show you true joy. And there's a great difference between those two things. And so He delights to invite us to delight in Him. That's His goal for our lives and our hearts. That's really the emphasis of verses 1 and 2. True blessing and true happiness. Indeed, eternal blessing and eternal happiness are only found in Him. And then if we look to verse 3, we find the result of a heart that does delight in the Lord. That heart is like a tree planted by streams of water, and it yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all He does, He prospers. There is this long-term stability and fruitfulness that takes place that God has promised for those who have hearts that delight in Him over and above the things of this world. Just consider how God describes this heart. The poetic imagery here is deep, it's beautiful. By streams of water, this tree does not ever lack the nourishment that it needs, because close at hand is always a source of life-giving water. In the Hebrew, that word for the stream there is not just some random brook or creek that just happens to be close by. It's actually an irrigation channel. Anybody worked on broken sprinklers this week as the irrigation has come on? All right, where you funnel water from places of reserve to places of need, and you do so intentionally. That's the picture here of a stream. It is an irrigation canal dug from a place of great plenty to a place of great need for the purpose of giving life-giving water to that tree. That's what God has done. He says, I have made every provision for the heart that delights in me to be perfectly satisfied and joyful in this life, even in the midst of great hurt and struggle, and in the life to come. But it doesn't stop there, because that tree isn't there by accident either. So the water is not there by accident, neither is the tree. This is not a wild or a random tree. It is a planted tree. So God provides for us living water. Then he plants us as his people next to that living water so that those who delight in the Lord might flourish and bear fruit. So you have this picture of a master gardener who strategically digs a trench and fills it and provides it with life-giving water, and then carefully selects just the right place for a tree to go next to it so that that tree will never lack what it needs. Never lack what it needs. Always able to grow, even in drought conditions. Always able to bear fruit. Always able to remain spiritually healthy. This is what it means when the psalmist writes, "This tree will not wither. It will yield fruit at appropriate times. It will prosper in all things." Again, we get so deceived sometimes by this idea of prospering when the Bible speaks about it. But this is not, again, a temporal, physical, earthly, financial prospering. This is not success in the world's eyes. Instead, it is success in God's eyes, which is being satisfied in Christ. It is the confident assurance that God will bring to a successful completion what he has started in our lives. It is the promise that as we delight in the Lord, he delights to finish what he started. One of my most precious promises from God's word for my life is Philippians 1:6, where it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We can be confident that God, as his people, he started something in us. He planted us next to the living water that is Jesus Christ. And he will be faithful. He will be faithful to lead us in the path of godliness. He has given us everything necessary to walk faithfully with the Lord. In him, the end of our story is secure, even though the chapters in between are tough to read sometimes. Or as the prophet Jeremiah says in a very similar way to the psalmist in chapter 1, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." There is a great, confident hope that is ours, that not only has God made available for us every provision to live faithfully in him in this life, he hasn't just made provision for us, he is provision for us. Who's the living water? Christ. Who are we planted next to and into? Christ. Who is our identity? Christ is. So that now and forevermore we might have roots that grow and reach and cling deep to Jesus Christ. Because he's always near and he promises not to leave or forsake us. Some of you feel like you're in a drought season right now. And really you are. At different times in our lives we go through hard and difficult periods. And yet God promises that living water does not cease. I don't turn the spigot off. I flow freely. God is not a pool that we have to walk to and fill up with praise. It's not a bucket brigade where we just take our praise and fill him up. We take empty buckets to him, and he is the wellspring of life. He is living water, and he just flows over, and we get filled up from him. Those are two very different ways to look at life. He is the irrigation canal, and he is the well, and we are planted next to him and in him, and we're joyful in that position. But for those who don't trust in the Lord, for those who do not delight in him, verse 4 paints a very different picture. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is the destination of those who choose a different path than walking with the Lord. This is the end game for those who walk on the road of the wicked and stand with sinners and sit with scoffers. They bear no fruit, and their end is doom. You just can't escape that from this passage. In fact, in the grand eternal scheme of things, those who walk this other road, it's like they never even existed. Their way perishes. The psalmist says they're like chaff. You know what chaff is? You got grain, and you got the seed on the inside, and you got the outer husk, and when you rub it together, you can throw it up on a windy day, and the chaff blows away, and it's like it was never there. And what is good in that grain, the seed, because it's heavier, will fall to the ground. So the wind gusts, and the true seed remains, and the chaff disappears. That's the contrast that's being drawn here. That's the end result of a life that does not delight in the Lord. It's like it was never even there. It's gone. It's out of the picture. It's not a factor anymore. And so we see this contrast become even more sharp between these two ways of living. Not only is there a different source for their delight, one delights in the Lord, the other delights in the sinful ways of this world, but also there's a clear difference in the outcome of their lives. One will never be fruitless. One will never be unsatisfied in Jesus. The other, it will be like they never even existed. Gone. Erased from the chalkboard of eternity. One is strong and stable and fruitful and has roots that grow deep. And one is like the useless husk a light wind will carry away. And so in these last two verses, we find a final assessment of these two ways of living. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Therefore, conclusion, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, because one delights in the Lord and one doesn't, because one drinks deeply from the living water of Christ and the other does not and is dry like dust, therefore, in the final judgment, one will stand before the Lord having been justified by Christ and one will perish. Black and white could not be more distinct. And again, I want to reinforce, do you hear what this passage says? God offers no hope for those who walk in the way of the wicked. He offers no hope for those who do not drink deeply from the well that is Jesus Christ. There is no hope for anyone who is not reconciled to God through the work and person of Jesus. There are two ways to live, church. Either you will listen to the voice of sin and you will walk and you will stand and you will sit with the wicked and you will find yourself far down the path of the ways of this world. Or you will give ear to the Lord, who in love says, don't walk down that path. Who in love gave us Christ so that there might be a different way. Who in love dug out a channel and filled it with the life-giving water of Christ and then dug a hole and planted us right next to him and said, drink deeply from what will truly satisfy you. There are distinct ways to live this life. We often deceive ourselves, church. We trick ourselves. Our hearts are wicked and deceptive, and we are best at lying to ourselves. We believe our own lies, and we trick ourselves into thinking, I can have a foot in both camps. I can walk down both paths. No, you can't. Maybe at the very beginning of two divergent paths, you might think you're on the same, but pretty soon that straddle gets really wide. You got to pick a path. You have to. Either you will walk in one way after the Lord, or you will ignore him. Either you will seek your own desires, or you will delight in Christ. Notice again what the psalmist says in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. These are mutually exclusive. Oil and water, they repel in different directions. One path is paved by God, and he says he knows that way. It's not just he's aware of that, like he's sitting back as an independent observer. He knows that way because he is that way. He knows that path because Jesus is our trailblazer. He's the one who's gone before us. He has walked that path. He says, follow after me. I am the path. I've told you the story before about a missionary who was in the jungles of the Amazon, and he had an indigenous guide from one of the tribes who was hacking away with a machete through the deep, dark reaches of that jungle. And the missionary got frustrated at their pace. They weren't going very far. The path was difficult. And finally says, where's the path? All we do is just take one step after another in front of you as you're hacking away through these bushes and these vines. Where is the path? And in broken English, the tribesman turned around and says, I am the path. I'm making the path. That's Jesus, right? He just says, I am the path. That's why he says, I am the way, and I'm the truth and the life. Follow after me. Either you follow after him, or you will walk down a very glitzy and glamorous and smoothly paved and neon light path of the world. And it ends in a cliff. Jesus warned us with these words. For what will it profit a man? What does it profit you? What does it profit a woman? What does it profit a child? If you gain the whole world down the wrong path, but you forfeit your soul, or what shall any of us give in return for his soul? Or we might say it in the context of Psalm chapter 1. We might say, what does it profit someone if they find great temporary happiness in this world and they accumulate great pleasure and possession and treasure in this life and they tow it behind them in this massive open trailer for everybody to gawk at and observe and be in wonder over, to admire and adore and see all that this person delights in? What does it profit that person if they drive down that path and plunge off a cliff to their death? What good is it? What good are those treasures if you're dead and they're burning? And so Psalm chapter 1, again, the crux of this is better the man, better the woman, better the soul that finds their delight in the Lord. And on his law, they meditate day and night. They will be like a tree that is planted by an irrigation canal full of living water. And they will yield fruit in season, and their leaf will not wither. In all that they do, they'll prosper. Church, where is your delight this morning? Where's your joy? What are you contented by? What are you satisfied in? And I want you to be honest. You might be able to trick your spouse or your kids or your friends. Be honest. You can't trick the Lord. What does the fruit of your life say about where you're planted? What does the fruit and the evidence of your life say about which path you're on? Are your roots reaching deeply into Christ? Are you demonstrating in your decisions, in your relationships, that your treasure is not in this world? Or are you leveraging your life and throwing it away for chaff? It's gone. Which path are you on, and where is that going to end you up? There's two kinds of people in here this morning. One on one path that follows the Lord, one on another path that doesn't. If you know Christ and you follow him today, I just want to say to you, he's worth it. Don't forget that. He's better. Just because we're on this path doesn't mean we don't hear and see those on the other path who are lobbing invitations to us saying, come over here. Look over here. Be enticed by these things. Follow after these things. And you know as well as I do that our hearts, sinful as they are, always being drawn in that direction. And I just want to say to you, he's better. You're not missing out. Christ is not ripping you off when he says, follow me, trust me, obey me. Look at that. Look at that bucket full of nickels. And then look at the blank check that I've written you. And trust that my promises are worth it. I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever struggle you face, whatever temptation is gripping your heart, Jesus is better. Trust him. Follow him. Know him. Pursue him. Delight in him. You will not be disappointed. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I say the same thing to you. Christ is better. He's better than anything you're pursuing right now. He's better than whatever you are investing all of your time and treasure and talent and energies toward. He's better. You may not feel better right now. Do not be tricked by your emotions. I just call upon you. I invite you. Trust in the true promises of Christ. You need him. And if you're walking down that path, I just want to stand up and wave my hands as best as I can and say, stop walking down a path that leads toward destruction. There is a cliff at the end of that. You may not see it. You may be so distracted by the other things of life right now that you don't believe me. There is a cliff that will plunge you to your death and your destruction. And 100 years from now, you will not be here, nor will all the things that you are treasuring in. But you will be somewhere. You'll be very alive and conscious somewhere. Will it be with the Lord, delighting in him, forever filled with joy? Or will it be separated from him, like you never even existed? Two ways to live life. Where are you at? Which path are you on? What is the fruit and the evidence of your life say? Father, I ask you today that in my heart and in the hearts of those that are present here, that you would show us clearly where we stand. And I do ask again, Lord, that for those who know Christ, for those who treasure him, that you would teach us afresh and anew to have great joy in him. Give us eyes to see how beautiful and worthy of praise and commitment he is. And may that be a strong defense against the temptations of this world. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I plead with you, Father, would you show them today the dead-end path that they're on? And would you show them Christ? Would you show them their need for a Savior? Would you show them their sinfulness? Would you show them how much they require to be forgiven? And I ask that you would give them a heart that turns to Christ, that calls him King, claims him as Savior, and sees him as precious. Help us, Lord, to worship Jesus and to respond to him rightly. And we ask it in his worthy name. Amen.